Lord God, you know each of our hearts, you know each of our minds, you know the whole range of emotions that we're feeling at this moment. And so we pray that whether they're positive, negative, somewhere in between, you will take them and use them, that you will clear them away to the extent that is necessary for us to hear you speaking to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. You may find it helpful to have the notice sheet in front of you, but on the back of it is an outline of what I'll be saying, and also a Bible, as I'm going to be referring back to the two passages that were read for us earlier. First of all, Psalm 42, page 469. So as last week, I want to begin with a couple of disclaimers, just to clear the ground before we begin. And the first thing to say is that I'm not being specific here. I'm not getting at anyone. If you feel that got at, that's God, not me. And the other thing is that I'm not going to be talking about the illness that is depression. Very often, depression is seen as simply negative emotions, maybe up a notch or two. I once heard a minister say to someone who he knew was suffering from depression, "Oh, well, chin up," which is actually worse than saying nothing at all. Depression is a horrible illness which can affect even the most positive people, but because it affects the mind, it carries a certain stigma. People don't like talking about it. People are sometimes afraid to seek treatment for it. One reason that depression is such a nasty illness is that when you've got it, you're less capable of doing something about it, because that means effort, and frankly, you can't be bothered. It's so much easier to curl up into a ball. But it is an illness with a whole range of causes, and it is treatable in a whole range of ways. And if you're suffering with depression or struggling with it or think you might be suffering with it, then I'd be very happy to help. But that's best done individually rather than in this setting. Nor am I going to address the specifics of a negative emotion that might be hurting you at the moment, if you have one, whether you have one that's your own or if you're on the receiving end of someone else's negative emotion. And that will be different for every one of us, as I said in our opening prayer. Again, I'd be very happy to talk through those individual circumstances one-to-one, but it's pointless trying to do that here. So, having said what I'm not going to do, let me say what I am going to do. First, I'm going to look at an example of negative emotions being expressed in the Bible. Then look at an example of a Christian approach to tackling negative emotions. And then some of God's promises that can help us to defend ourselves from the damage that negative emotions can do. So, Psalm 42, first of all, way back in the Old Testament. And as we look at this, we may think that negative emotions are a result of the pressures of modern life, something perhaps brought on by social media, and that may well make things worse. But it's something of a relief to learn that negative emotions are nothing new. This song, Psalm 42, was written some 29 centuries ago. And it forms part of what we believe to be God's word. And that means that he has a purpose for it being preserved for us. He wants us to learn from it. We don't know the identity of the author of this psalm, other than he's a descendant of a man called Korah. But reading through it, we see a bit of a roller coaster ride that wasn't picked up in the song we sang that was based on the psalm. The writer's emotions are up and then they're down. Maybe it's more like a cork bobbing about than a roller coaster, because they're very rapid changes of mood that we pick up as we read through it. In verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. And then verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. But on balance, the mood overall is gloomy. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? It might be instructive to make a list of the emotions that are expressed here. Abandonment, sadness, inferiority, confusion, injury. That's just a few of them. I'm sure you can find more later. But it's important to see where these feelings lead the author. They lead him to say, "Why have you forgotten me?" He says to God, "Why have you forgotten me?" And this is very significant, because what this shows is that emotions are not morally neutral, because the feelings are leading him to accuse God of having forgotten him. Now, intellectually, he knows that this is wrong. That's a wrong accusation, because God cannot forget anyone. He is eternal. For God, there is no past to forget, because the whole of time is present for God. And we know the writer knows this, because he tells himself in verse 11, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Excuse me. So this fact that negative emotions aren't morally neutral is a nuisance. It's a nuisance because we like to tell ourselves that we cannot help what we feel, that our emotions are what they are, that we cannot control them. Is that right? Let's think of an example. A married woman comes across another man, perhaps at a social event. She feels attracted by him. 3 weeks later, she's sleeping with him. She says she cannot help what she feels. She feels love. Love is good. Therefore, she's done the right thing. Is she right? Well, some people today would say, yes, that's fine. Welcome to 2018. But I think most people would still say, no, that's wrong. But then we have to ask, at what point did it become wrong? She can't be blamed for bumping into this man. It's just part of normal social interaction, unless she's a nun, perhaps. A mistake, I would argue, was allowing her emotions, her feelings, to take control. From the very moment she told herself it was fine to flirt a little, the battle was lost. So what we see the psalmist doing here is being honest in expressing his feelings to God. He knows that it is pointless to try to hide his feelings from God, because God knows our hearts. But then what we also see is the psalmist constantly reining his emotions in. He doesn't allow them to take control. We see it in a repeated refrain that's in verse 5, verse 11, and indeed in verse 5 of Psalm 43, which forms the conclusion to this song, when he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He feels God's abandoned him, and yet he won't let that feeling determine his life, his choices. He keeps reining in his emotions. So our emotions can be positive, they can be negative. Even emotions we think of as positive can act negatively. And we must therefore learn not to trust them, but to put a stop to those emotions that are wrong. Let's move forward a few centuries to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, our second passage. And this is Paul writing his a letter to the church in Corinth, page 970. Now, as you heard these verses, you may have thought, why are we here? What have we got to learn about this? It doesn't have anything immediate to say about emotions, positive or negative. And you'd be right. But it does say something really helpful about addressing problems in life. A common misunderstanding of the Christian message is that the message is, come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. But that would be a wrong understanding. That's not a message we see anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. One example of that is here. Paul, an author of perhaps half the New Testament literature, a great missionary. So if anyone deserved a problem-free life, surely it would be him, because of his service of God. But no. We read in verse 7 that a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. A thorn was given me in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn was. Obviously, it's not a real thorn, otherwise he'd simply have pulled it out. It's a figure of speech. He's talking about an ongoing irritation, something that caused him pain, something that he felt drained his energy. It may have been a physical thing. It may have been his eyesight was failing. It may be an illness of his mind. It might have been depression. But it might well have been negative emotions. Maybe his own emotions were troubling him. Maybe he experienced feelings of love that he knew were wrong. Now, if you think love is always good and right, there are 13 children in America who would disagree with you. Love is not always right or rightly expressed. But maybe what Paul was experiencing was the negative feelings of others that he was on the receiving end of. Because this section of his letter is about his enemies, those people who opposed his message, particularly his taking of his message to people who weren't Jewish. Let's just consider that last possibility. We will never know until we reach heaven and ask him what this thorn in his flesh was. But let's consider this last possibility, that it was because of he was on the receiving end of negative emotions. If you've ever been on the receiving end, you will know, I'm sure, that that can be immensely draining. It does drain your energy. Maybe you have someone in your life who is always complaining. And maybe you get that sense that if there was nothing to complain about, they would complain that they had nothing to complain about. And that can be hard work. Not least because it's likely to arouse negative emotions in you. And you've got to deal with those negative emotions before they take control of you and how you interact with that other person. Maybe the wife who longs for an expression of affection from her husband, but when she asks him about it, he says, "I just don't feel like it." Now, he thinks that that absence of feeling is a neutral thing. But does she? Of course not. For her, it's a negative emotion. It's not an absence of emotion, it's a negative thing. Even perhaps a betrayal of marriage vows. Now, how does Paul deal with the thorn? This is why I've brought us to this passage. Well, first we see he prays. In fact, he prays repeatedly. We read in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he's reached the obvious conclusion. God hasn't taken this thorn away, therefore he must want it to be there. And he knows it comes via Satan, because it's an evil thing, it's causing pain and suffering, and yet he knows that ultimately it is a gift from God. He says a thorn was given me, not inflicted on me, a thorn was given me. So Satan thinks he's damaging Paul, whereas in fact in God's greater purpose, this thorn is being used for Paul's benefit, and he gets that. He sees that this thorn is keeping him from becoming conceited, from being proud of what he's achieved for God. So just as that complainer in your life perhaps saves you from thinking that you're perfect because they always find something to complain about. Or maybe as the unaffectionate husband causes his wife to consider how she could love her husband better. And Paul hears God saying to him in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So, we can see that we need to be in control of our emotions and not the other way around. We can see how we might deal with being on the receiving end of negative emotions. And both of those are big asks. How can we begin to make progress? What practical steps can we take in order to begin to allow this to have an effect in our lives? When I get to the refreshment table after the service and find someone's finished the coffee, or when I'm going home and the rector hasn't bothered to talk to me, how do I avoid the negative emotions that will so easily overtake me? Well, Paul can help us here too. Let me take you to a third passage. It's just a few pages on, page 982. Another of his letters, this one to the church in Philippi. Page 982, chapter 4, and verse 8, just towards the bottom of the left-hand column on that page. All Paul writes here is this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The point Paul's making is that our minds can only concentrate on one thing at a time, particularly if you're a man. I know from experience. So our minds can only concentrate on one thing. So if, when we're aware of a negative emotion, a negative thought coming on, we can fill our mind with positives, there will be no room for the negative to take hold, to begin to grow, to begin to take control. You may remember Cara Lawman spoke about the benefits of thankfulness when she came to speak to us, was it 2 or 3 years ago, saying that research has shown that spending just 5 minutes a day doing nothing but giving thanks has enormous benefits on our mental health and indeed our physical health. Just give thanks. Find things to be thankful for. Now, it takes a bit of practice to put up that defense against negative emotions, negative thoughts. It takes a bit of practice to concentrate just on being thankful rather than saying, "if only." But with persistence, it does get easier. And as Christians, we must think about what we're thinking about and not allow our minds and emotions to have free rein. And so as Paul goes on here in the next little sentence, he says, "Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." It's the last couple of lines on the column. "Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." Now, as the psalmist knew and said, God is always with us. But when our minds are full of negative thoughts, negative emotions, we can all too easily forget his presence. We can persuade ourselves that God isn't there. He's forgotten about us. But Paul says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Meaning, we will be aware of his presence. Now, I said at the beginning that I wasn't going to focus on any one particular negative emotion, but there is one I must mention, and that is guilt. It's worthy of special attention because Satan is probably using it right now to attack you. He's probably whispering to you right now something like, well, that speaker summed you up. You're always complaining. He might be saying, you wouldn't know a positive emotion if it jumped up and hit you. There's no hope for you. He might even be saying through the mouth of someone you think of as a friend, what have you got to be depressed about? You're a Christian. This is why the Bible calls Satan the accuser. But in a sense, guilt is the easiest to deal with, at least if we are followers of Jesus. Because when Jesus died, he took to the cross all our sin, all that's wrong, including the wrong thoughts, the wrong emotions, the right emotions that are being used in a negative way. And when he'd borne all the punishment for all our sin, he cried out in victory, "It is finished." So the next time Satan accuses you, maybe right now, just say, "Clear off, Satan. Jesus says he has taken my guilt. And I believe him, not you." Shall we pray as we sit? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Lord God, we acknowledge that we are sinful, fallen, broken human beings. We do allow our emotions to run away with us. That we do things that we regret because of the heat of the moment. Please help us to bring our emotions under control by the power of your Spirit working in our lives. And please help us to know your presence with us and the peace that you bring because of your great love for us and because of Jesus' victory on the cross. We pray this in his name. Amen.